Today on Focal Point with Mike Fabares, we're thinking through the motives behind our actions.
There's bad fruit hanging off a tree that everyone can see is bad. That's a bad thing. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. But then there's things like serving, giving, sacrificing, going on that trip, serving in that situation, staying late, helping that person. All of those things look good, but you gotta look below the surface. Because it's really not a good deed unless it's good in terms of the motive of that deed.
When you invest in a company, you typically do so because you expect to make back more money than you put in. Your decision hangs on whether or not you believe you'll benefit in the long run. But what motivates us to invest our time, efforts, and finances in spiritual matters? Well, that's our subject today on Focal Point. Pastor Mike Fabares is asking us to examine our hearts to see if we're more interested in worldly profits or godly investments.
I have been eating more fruit lately, as some of you can tell. No fancy plans or anything, just a kind of a common sense plan. I call it the Eat Less Cheez-It diet. Thinking of writing a book about that, perhaps. But I do miss the Cheez-It days for several reasons. One is that I could reach for that box of Cheez-Its and just crack the top open, dig in, and know exactly what I was going to get. But it's a little different with fruit, isn't it? I mean, you reach for the fruit and better be careful and figure out what's on the inside before you go biting into it. And that's the thing about fruit. It can look good on the outside, but that doesn't make for good fruit. It better be good on the inside before you think it's good, right? You've got to know what's going on. That's why I've gotten pretty good at squeezing it and smelling it and thumping on it and, you know, all the things you do to try and figure out what's going on the inside. Fruit. Maybe that's why Jesus so often made the comparison of our words and actions to fruit. See, because something that we do that's good, a word that we say, a conversation we have, an act that we do, some sacrifice, it really isn't a good thing if it just looks good on the outside. God is concerned that our good fruit looks good on the inside. And he says, one day we'll know if everything that you did that looked good to people was really good fruit, because he's going to cut it open and lay it out. It's called Judgment Day. And if you're new to this thing called Christianity, you may think that because you're a Christian now, you're going to skip that Judgment Day. Well, you're going to skip the Judgment Day called the Great White Throne Judgment. And for that, we all sing songs and say, that's fantastic. But there is a judgment called the Bema Seat of Christ Judgment. And you are going to stand there and all our works are going to be laid bare and exposed before God. To put it in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the motives of your heart will be disclosed, and then your commendation will come from God. In other words, there's going to be a time when everything I ever did that looked good to people, and may have even looked good to myself, he's going to say, we're going to see if it was good or not. We're going to look at it from the inside out, and we're going to examine it at that point. So your life and my life are like a tree. There's lots of things that I can see on it. There are lots of things your wife can see, lots of things your coworkers can see, your neighbors can see. But God's going to look at what's going on at the inside, and he's concerned with that good work being good through and through, the things that lie under the surface, the intentions, the motives of your heart. We pick up our story in Luke chapter 14. Jesus still at the lunch scene after church. We've had some things happen. We had this swollen guy brought there to test Jesus, see whether he was going to heal him on the Sabbath or not. Jesus does, as you remember, he alludes to Deuteronomy 22 when he heals this man and says, it doesn't matter what day it is, you would pull your son or an ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath, wouldn't matter, and that's what I'm doing. I'm doing what's right. You may not like it, but it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it because God's word directs me to do it, and it's pleasing to the Father. Then he takes that scene, as I said, that ancient Near Eastern table that you would have where the host would sit at the apex and people would kind of sit there by rank, social rank. And he turns, as we looked at last time we were together, the people kind of scurrying around for those best spots. And he says, you know what? Let me talk to you a little bit about that kind of worldly ambition. Let's talk a little bit about godly virtue. And it helped us, I hope, think through our attitude. But then you might imagine if you were the host, you think, well, I'm not a part of that rebuke because I'm the host and the host sits automatically at the head of the table, just like you do when you have a dinner at your house in the dining room. And you get the prime spot. And so what's interesting in these next three verses is he turns to the host of the dinner and he says, well, let's talk about that for a second. Which, by the way, to host a dinner after church is a lot of work. I mean, if there's a good deed, I would think that would be a good deed, right? Why don't y'all come over to our house? I'll cook. I'll get it together. We'll host it. We'll have all the people come into our house. We'll clean up when it's done. That is a good work, but Jesus is about to take that piece of fruit and crack it open, at least in the theoretical way, to let a man like him who's doing a good work and certainly as a lesson for us all, trying to determine whether it really is a good work or not. Look at this, if you would, with me. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, as he says to the man who had invited him. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Pause right there for a second. And this is why some of you struggle with the Bible. You say, well, come on, I can't keep the rules of the Bible. That right there is crazy. Don't invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives to a dinner at your house? Well, here's one of the problems, unfortunately, with our English language not being quite as exacting as the language in which the Holy Spirit chose to write the Bible in. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek. Koine Greek is very specific in terms of its tenses that sometimes carry some meaning that we don't catch by reading our English text. So take that word there, invite, and highlight it and underline it. And let's just make a comment about invite. There are five tenses in Greek. We have three in terms of time, past, present, and future. And I remember even studying Greek. I learned Greek first at the university in a secular setting in the classics department, even before I studied it further in religious, you know, settings in seminary. But we didn't even call the tense that this particular verb is found in. We didn't even call it the present tense, though some grammars do. We were careful to refer to it as the continuative tense because it's not a simple reference to some kind of event. If it were, it would mean what we kind of are tempted to think it means here, and that is, don't do this. Don't invite people to your house if they're your friends, brothers, relatives, or neighbors. Which, by the way, you should throw a flag on the play and say, well, no, wait a minute. Isn't that what Jesus was doing? I mean, at least at the Last Supper. I mean, he's calling his friends together. In chapter 15, in the very next chapter, we have these good stories told of the woman who finds the coin and the shepherd that finds the sheep and the father who gets his son back. And every one of them has a dinner or a banquet, and they do it for their friends and relatives. So we know that it's not a simple reference, and clearly the Greek text would help us understand this. This is in the continuative tense. And you hear pastors sometimes refer to this tense when we have that sermon on praying, when it says that you should seek and you should ask and you should knock. And if you've heard a sermon on that, I hope you recognize it's just like, hey, throw that one request out. It's not a simple reference to doing it. It's in the continuative tense, and sometimes the pastors, when they preach on that passage, will tell you, you know, you're supposed to ask and keep on asking. You're supposed to seek and keep on seeking. You're supposed to knock and keep on knocking, and that's not a bad way to put it. It's just a cumbersome way to translate it, and that's why we don't translate it that way. So I guess in this sense, if you want to be very specific as to how to understand this, you might say, do not invite and keep on inviting. Not a simple reference to never have your friends or brothers or relatives over to a dinner at your house. It's don't exclusively continue to do it this way. Don't continue to just have these people over. And then he does something very bold. Oh, well, let me give the next line here in verse 12. Let's finish the verse. Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. What you're thinking, what's the bad thing about that? Well, nothing inherently. But if that's all you do, there's a problem with you doing things and always having an immediate reciprocity, an immediate quid pro quo, an immediate comeback, some kind of feeding to you that says, I did that and I got something in return and it's immediate and it's now. He says, let me challenge you, verse 13. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. I mean, so here's this very clear call. Do something, you know you can't get anything in return. And he says, and you will be blessed. That'll be a good thing. You want to talk about a good work? That'll be a good work. Because there's no way in your mind you could ever think, I am doing this, predicting reciprocity, and thinking I'm going to get something back. No, there's not even a chance of that. And you're blessed. Why? Because they cannot repay you. And because of that, it reveals the motive of your heart. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the righteous. Now, this whole parable, this whole story, this whole explanation to the host is trying to, in a very ingenious way, as Jesus always is, reveal the acts that we might do and say, make sure the acts that you do are motivated with the right motives. And I think if there's one thing we learn in going away from this, it should be that I should be much more aware of my motives. I should be more frequent in checking my motives. So let's just jot something down that would remind us of that. Number one, let's consider your motives. Let's think about our motives. Let's try and evaluate our motives and do that much more often when we think about, as we learn, to be zealous for good works. I'd like to do some good works. The guy who hosted the dinner said, well, I'm doing a good work. And Jesus is saying, just make sure this is purely motivated. It's motivated by something that is not about, I'll do this if you do that. And you know what? There are easy ways to kind of test whether or not you're doing that when you do good works. You may be offering your friends to carpool their kids to school in the morning. Now, that looks like a good work. But I wonder if the person or persons, the families that you're carpooling for, never offer to reciprocate. Those slugs. They just let me do that every week. Now, if that irks you and you get to the place where you're sitting there and you're complaining about the reality that you give and you give and you offer and you carpool and it never comes back to you, here's a situation that certainly reveals the expectation, much like picking up the tab at lunch today when you take some friends from church. If that never came back to you and you started kind of keeping score, which whether it's the carpool or the lunch tab, it's easy for us to keep score and think, well, you know what? They never seem to offer. And that becomes, is there part of my motive that says, I will do this nice thing for you, but you know what? There is an expectation. It may not be spoken, but it's under the surface. That's an expectation I'm going to get something back. Or even sometimes our good works are a response to that. Someone gave you a nice present, your friends, you got that circle of friends, gave you a present for your birthday. Well, now it's their birthday. Well, I need to give something to them. And maybe even saying, I'm happy to give it to them. Why? Because they gave something to me. And I'm happy to spend about this much on them because they spent about that much on me. And there comes that expectation of reciprocity. Let me meddle a little deeper. You sign up for ministries to serve in because that particular ministry is serving your immediate family. Oh, I don't mind serving in Awana. As a matter of fact, I like Awana because Awana is doing some great things in my kid's life. And Jesus said, no, well, let's just think about that. Would you do the carpool if they never reciprocated and drove your kids? Would you babysit for that couple to go on their date night if really they never came and offered to babysit your kids? Would you pick up the tab at lunch if they never said, hey, I'll get it next time and actually did it? Would you really serve in a ministry and work with the junior hires and say, I'm going to spend my Wednesday nights with this group and lead a small group when in reality that ministry is never serving your kids and your family? Jesus said, no. If you did that without an expectation of anything coming back, man, you're blessed. Why? Because you're going to be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, Jesus has taught this. You know what? If you love the people that love you, what credit is that to you? If you lend to people and you know you're going to get back the same amount that you lend, and just put it in the context of this, if you bring a nice gift to someone at their birthday dinner and they bring you the same value gift back, he says, what advantage is that? Heaven is not applauding. To say, there is a really selfless act of good works. He's saying, don't even the sinners do that? Don't you think the gangbangers in East LA are going to scratch one another's back if there's reciprocity? Of course they do, and that's all he's saying. You know better than them. You want to be better than them? Actually, you should be better than them. Really, that's what Christians are known for, good fruit. What's good fruit? It doesn't just look good on the outside. You did something, you served, you signed up, you went on a missions trip, you picked up the bill, you gave, you got to crack it open and say, what was going on underneath? Was there an expectation of reciprocity? Was there a sense in that I'll host that in my house, right? Because it feels good. Let me get now kind of into the intangibles now. It feels good, but what happens when it stops feeling good? Would you do it if it didn't feel good? Would you do it if you didn't have that sense of, oh, this is great. I feel really gratified by this. Would you continue in that ministry? Would you do that thing? Would you continue as long as you didn't have any of those pains? But what happens when it gets hard? Jesus is saying, well, it would be kind of hard for you to have a feast with all these people that couldn't help you. But you know what? Then you're doing good works. Then it's a kind of good work that's acceptable. And I know as Christians, this gets hard because you become a Christian and now it's all about bearing good fruit, not bad fruit. And you go, okay, well, I can't do bad things. That's bad fruit. I'm a Christian. I don't do the bad things. And then I even preach sermons and help you know that the Bible says you can't even do a bad thing with a good motive. Right? So I can't do bad things, and I can't even justify a bad thing by a good motive. And then you said, well, okay, let's do good works. And now we're trying to clarify from 2 weeks ago, be zealous for good works. And now we're saying you can't even do a good thing with a bad motive. And so you got about a 25% chance of making it, right? I got to have a good deed with a good motive. That's what good fruit really is. I mean, there's bad fruit hanging off a tree that everyone can see is bad. That's a bad thing. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. But then there's things like all these things we've mentioned, serving, giving, sacrificing, going on that trip, serving in that situation, staying late, helping that person. All of those things look good, but you got to look below the surface because it's really not a good deed unless it's good in terms of the motive of that deed. So let's talk about motives for a couple minutes. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Call this passage up, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to say this without having you assume I'm saying what a lot of other preachers say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the point I want to make initially is this. Motives can be tricky to distinguish. Motives can be hard to discern. But with that said, don't hear this pastor saying what you've heard other pastors saying, and that is, your motives are hopelessly messed up. You can never get them right. And I hear that all the time. Read these books, see these blogs, listen to these sermons, and they all seem to have this kind of a hopeless sense of your heart's so messed up, you could never do anything with a good motive. I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches us that. Now, non-Christians, absolutely, your heart, desperately wicked, sick, who can understand it? But as Christians, you are a new person in Christ. You are a new man in Christ. Now, we can still have trouble with our motives sometimes, and they're hard, and they're tricky, and you gotta make sure they're right. But they can be right. I don't want to make too much of this passage, but in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, have you been around long enough for me to make clear that there's another Greek insight that you can't skip? It's the word teleos. And that word teleos is not the word perfect as in a guy who's never made a mistake. It's not a linear picture. It's more of a punctiliar thought that you're doing the right thing at the right time for the right motive. Matter of fact, I like to say, if I want to write some Mike Favara's lexicon next to teleos, it's going to say, that's just right. That's the concept. Just right. As your heavenly Father is. Now, here's the example in the passage. He sends his rain on the evil and the good. There's a sense in which he's giving to people who are not in any way giving him praise, giving him honor, reciprocating with thanksgiving, nothing. And he says, now you go and love the people that aren't going to love you back and be teleos like your heavenly Father. I think you can do things with the right motive. I think you can, but they are a little tricky. And sometimes you got to look at your life and spend a little time in the mirror of God's word to figure this out. So with that said, let's make sure we understand this text in the light of the context of all of Scripture and even the rest of 1 Corinthians and read it carefully. Verse 3. 1 Corinthians 4:3, he's talking about he's a steward. Steward should be faithful. And he says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Now, he's not saying it doesn't matter. It does matter. But it's not the ultimate arbiter of whether or not it's a good fruit or not, whether he's done a good deed or not. In fact, now you've got to understand this and not misunderstand it. I do not even judge myself. Now, put this in the margin. 1 Corinthians 11:31. 1 Corinthians 11:31. So next time you see this verse, you'll know that is not an unqualified statement. 1 Corinthians 11:31, he says, we should judge ourselves. And certainly Paul's not a hypocrite. He practices what he preaches. He judges himself. But what he's saying is he's not the definitive judge or the definitive arbiter. Because when a real judge who's the definitive judge and the gavel comes down, he says, that's a good deed. Or bam, that's a bad deed. There's no court of appeals when the supreme judge of the universe judges your actions. But he says, I can't do that. I can't definitively judge that. And I know that's what he means because of the next verse. Verse 4, for I'm not aware of anything against myself. I mean, my conscience is clear, but I am not thereby acquitted. Acquitted, you can hear the gavel bang. Kung. In other words, I'm sitting here thinking my motives are pure. I've done the right thing. But that doesn't mean that the action or the thing that the Corinthians were concerned about in his life, because there's a lot more of that in 1 Corinthians and certainly in 2 Corinthians, he's saying, listen, that doesn't make me right. Because ultimately, the gavel has to come down from God. It is the Lord who judges me. The Lord is the definitive judge, obviously. Therefore, don't pronounce judgment before the time. Now, even that, you need to put in the margin. Even the end of this chapter, he wants us to make judgments. He just wants us to know that there's always an asterisk by it. It's not the ultimate judgment. Sometimes churches can get it wrong. Sometimes leaders can get it wrong. Sometimes our judgment can be wrong. So we have to have a sense of the ultimate judgment kind of postponed in our minds. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment, as in the gavel going bang, definitive, absolute judgment, before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. There's the fruit. Got to crack it open. And he will disclose the purposes, the motives of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation, not from people, but from God. In the words of our text, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So, motives can be tricky. I can never have an absolute definitive surety that, you know what, listen, when it comes down to it, I just know that this was right. But we can proceed in our Christian life with a relative confidence that this was the right thing to do. And we should have a sense in which I want to make sure that I'm purifying my motive as best as I can. And in our passage, it's making sure that you're not doing it with a sense of, I want immediate feedback, I want immediate gratification, I want immediate payback. Nope, you got to postpone that. Let me help with that. Three things real quick. How to evaluate your motives. One thing that's going to help you, jot this down, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. And that is, you need the Bible in your brain. The more Bible, the more clear, honest reading of the Bible, the more it does this. It discerns the thoughts and intentions, the motives of your heart. You know the passage, the word of God living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? It divides between marrow, spirit, you know all that, or bone and marrow. And then it says, it discerns rather the intentions of your heart. So an honest reading of the Bible can do that. Why? Because the Bible is, verse 13, the extension of the God who looks into your life like an x-ray machine and sees everything about your fruit, your life, your mind, your motives. It says this in verse 13, no creature is hidden from God's sight. We're all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So in a sense, God doesn't need to crack open your fruit on judgment day. He's already seen it. It's going to be cracked open for our benefit. Here, we're going to see each man's commendation will come from God. But right now, God's looking at you. He knows exactly what you're doing and why you're doing it. Why did you sign up to teach that class? Why did you agree to go on that trip? Why did you say you would be involved in Awana leadership? Why are you going to even go to the Bible study? Why? Your motives, God sees them. And he's saying, listen, not really a great motive. It's not really even a good work until it's good on the motive level. The intention of your heart is righteous. So that is something God knows. The Word of God, as we read it and we're open to read it honestly, starts to reveal some of that.
More than just our actions, God is interested in our motives. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares titled today's message, Worldly Profits and Godly Investments. Well, I'm sure we're all doing a little self-examination right now, and that can be uncomfortable. But at Focal Point, we're more concerned about truth than we are about comfort. You can trust that we'll always teach what the Bible says, not what we want it to say. And if you believe the world needs more straightforward Bible teaching, will you partner with us today by donating to support this program? Just call 888-320-5885. Or it's even easier to give online at focalpointradio.org. When you donate, we'll say thanks with a book called Do More Better, A Practical Guide to Productivity. It's by Christian author, blogger, and church leader Tim Challies. In this quick, power-packed read, he shares how we can maximize our impact for God's kingdom by keeping our priorities in order. Learn how to avoid burnout and do the most good to the glory of God. Request Do More Better by Tim Challies when you donate today. Or receive a copy when you sign up to be a monthly Focal Point partner. As a partner, you'll be an essential part of bringing this program to the radio and web. Your monthly gifts will give us the stability to plan for the future, and you'll never miss out on any of our featured resources. Plus, as our way of saying welcome to the team, every new partner will receive a copy of Pastor Mike's year-long devotional called Change My Heart, O God, in addition to the monthly books. Are you ready to get on board? Become a Focal Point partner today by calling 888-320-5885 or sign up online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Druey. We'll continue this study tomorrow, so be sure to join us again here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.